The scripture today is from the New Living Testament. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life, and if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land and that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
You may be seated. In the scripture reading, did you hear God's heart? Choose life. Choose what I tell you to do because it's life, it's good. And how often we choose the opposite. Let's start with prayer. God, I just pray that you would speak to us where we're at. And I just pray that we would not leave the same. And God, I just pray for that grace that we would choose life. We would choose you moment by moment, day by day. And God, I just pray that we would know you more and love you more. In the name of Jesus, amen. There are so many things about God that you have to receive by faith. And one of them is that God is completely sovereign, yet we have choices. How does that work? That free will, and he is sovereign. And yet, he knows everything, past, present, and future. And when you read the Old Testament, I love reading about Israel coming out of Egypt, going to the Red Sea and in the wilderness, because it says so much about us as humans, how God moves mightily, and then something, a trial happens, like for them, no water or whatever, and they don't believe. And it's a warning to us. Are we going to believe who he is or trust in our own wisdom? It's estimated that we make about 35,000 decisions every day. That's a whole lot of decisions. From in the middle of the night, you got to go pee. You got to get out of bed. To that bigger issue of just seeking God's will, or do I sell my home, or whatever. We're constantly making decisions. And we will for the rest of our lives. And those decisions, some really don't matter. But some can have a lasting impact on our lives, for the good or the bad. It depends how we choose. If we choose life, if we choose to follow God's commands, there's life, it's good. But if we don't, and we choose death, it can lead us down a very bad road. And even if we continue down that path, where we will end up eternally? Will we end up in heaven if we follow him? If we don't, it means eternal damnation. It means eternal suffering. It means hell. And do we take that seriously? Do we contemplate the consequences to our choices? me and Angie didn't talk, and it was like, okay, how am I going to work this in? Because I was going a different direction today. But it was perfect, because there's that point of, do we understand God is holy? There's two points to when we look at God's holiness, that he is perfectly moral in every way. But there's a bigger issue for me. God is perfect in every way. And then do I treat him as holy? Because there's things I look and I go, I don't understand why. And sometimes I don't understand why we have so much free will. But yet, when there's love, there has to be a choice. And yet God's still sovereign. Start at Genesis. And right away, it's like, Adam was given a choice. Eve was given a choice. And they had just main one thing to worry about. Hey, don't eat from the tree of life or tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing. They could do anything else, but you couldn't do that. And God warned Adam from the beginning not to eat from the tree. In Genesis 2, it says, 15 through 17, God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But God warned him, you may freely eat from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from its fruit, you will surely die. Okay, Adam wasn't dumb. Adam wasn't naive. He knew what God meant. It wasn't this, no. His comprehension was far greater than us. As we have fallen, it's like we don't use all our capacity of our brain. I mean, I've been around really smart people where I go, okay, my brain and their brain are not in the same ball field. I have a room temperature IQ and they have a very boiling point IQ, very different. And yet Adam was created perfect in many ways. And we need to remember that he knew what God meant. But there was, again, that freedom to choose to be disobedient and eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yet, God's always revealing her, hey, don't do this. I'm giving you the choice, but don't do this. If you do, you will die. Here's a little side note that most people miss. Eve wasn't created yet. If you read on, then Eve is created. He gave the man the command specifically to Adam, not Eve. And I love in certain churches how it's Eve's fault that mankind sinned and led us into it. Seriously, it drives me batty. I'm going to go a little bit more on that in a little bit. But you ever thought them eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil probably didn't happen with one choice? Like, oh, number one, why are they hanging around the tree to begin with? If I knew I wasn't supposed to eat from that tree, I probably wouldn't be hanging around it too much. It's like, okay, God, there was something going on there. We don't know. I can speculate. But why? Why were they around it? Scripture says it in Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Do you realize with the freedom to choose comes temptation? You can't separate the two. And a temptation to sin or be obedient. So the first temptation that Eve faced with, the fruit was pleasing to eat. It was pleasing to the flesh. And how often we fall into sin. With the temptation, it's going to feel good. You read the Bible, and over again, it talks about sexual immorality. Why? Because it feels good. I mean, the sin doesn't, but sex itself, God created to feel good. And there's that temptation, that promise, well, if you do this, it will be good. But it leads to death. And sin, that's, we got to remember, sin always entices us in terms of it will feel good. It'll be okay. Because why would we pick something that's going to cause us harm and pain? That, absolutely. You need help at that point? You need counseling, okay? We choose things that we feel are going to be pleasing to the flesh. And sin is that then our choice to reject God's blessing for something we want. And the second temptation for Eve was it was beautiful and pleasing to the eyes. Walk outside. Is not God's creation beautiful? Does it not reflect his glory? Especially this time, well, every time of the year. Oh, spring, right when the snow leaves, it's still beautiful. But this time of the year is my favorite time of the year. The smell, the trees, the leaves changing. It's beautiful. It reflects God's glory. But when we... There's that desire that there's more that leads to sin. And I think of coveting. How often we're not content with what is given. Okay, there's a commandment about that. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:17, do not desire to possess anything that belongs to another person, not a house, wife, husband, slave, ox, donkey, or anything else. There is a sin in not being content and wanting what we don't have. I remember in college, the whole name it and claim it thing came out, and someone had a nice Chrysler LeBaron convertible. I was stupid enough to try it out, and immediately was convicted, and was like, no more of that. But I was coveting this nice Chrysler LeBaron convertible. It was nice. And there was that point of, am I content with what God has given? Make his request, but trusting, being content in his will. In Scripture, we see this. In Philippians 4:11-13, it says, for I have learned, Paul says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live almost with nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living every situation, whether my stomach is full or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. When we covet, we're not content. And often we'll raise our fist at God and go, why? Why haven't you given me this? Because it's pleasing to our eyes. It's pleasing to the flesh. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about going to the third heaven and God saying things that no man had heard before. And he is honest about, okay, it was creating pride in him. Look at me. And God gave him a thorn of the flesh. And he comes to God and three times and said, please remove this thorn of the flesh. It is not pleasant. And God said to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul said, now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, the hardships, the persecution, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Do we do that? Do we thank God for our hardships? Or do we raise our fist and go, How dare you, God? Do we trust that God is sovereign, that he works all for things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Or do we raise our fist and go, God, I don't like this. I get it. I don't like suffering. But do I land that God, you love me with an incomprehensible love, and you are sovereign, therefore I will trust you? For God wants us to be content. For some reason, Eve wanted more. She wanted the fruit on the tree that she wasn't supposed to have. I think it's kind of a warning to us all. And I want to say, contentment comes through faith in God, who he is. The more we know him, the more we don't want to sin. The more we're content with who he is. The less we know him, hey, there's a lot of trees that look really tempting to eat from that we shouldn't eat from. The third temptation that Eve faced was the desire to make one wise. Okay, sin never makes anyone wise. Sin makes people stupid. Believe me, in the years I did counseling, there were a lot of stupid things people did. But it looked good. It was enticing until they did it, and then they realized, oh, that isn't good. When they were convicted of their sin, they saw this brought death. Often it brought death to marriage or death to the relationships, whether with God or with other people. And sin deceives us to make poor choices that seem right. How often, dealing with people who had affairs, it wasn't a decision that just happened. It was many decisions that got them there. And as we make choices, we need to be careful. Where is our decisions leading us on a certain issue? Is it leading to us to obey God? Or are we following the flesh? For God was very clear with them. Hey, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And often we fall for the lie that Satan tells us. Here's the thing with Eve. Here's where she fell. It's Genesis 3:5. Here's Satan going, for God knows on that day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Did you hear that part? To be like God. And our culture, hey, it's all about us. We are God. And God just fits in when we need him. How often, if I could divorce myself from me, that would be great. And I get when Jesus is talking about the gospel, to follow him, he says, you must die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And that is a battle every day. But are we going to choose that battle or follow our corrupt, sinful flesh? Are we going to follow the lies of the world? Boy, they're pretty pronounced now. And we're going to follow the voice of the devil. I love how the devil comes and he entices us to sin, and when we sin, he accuses us. The fourth temptation falls on Adam. He has the biggest sin, for he wasn't deceived. It says Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. And he chose to disobey God willingly, not deceived, and he chose to believe the devil. He was the one accountable, and he did nothing. And I think that's a warning to us all. Do we take our responsibility seriously before God? Or are we flippant? In our culture, what are we doing to speak truth to people around us? Are we like Adam and do nothing? Or are we asking God guide us in how to speak truth to people, to show them Christ? Sometimes that is just purely praying. Because we need to pray that the veil is removed, that they can see Christ for who he is and they receive him. But sometimes it's just talking up to them and sharing Jesus. But I can find no scripture where it says to do nothing, to be like Adam. What would have happened if Adam would have stepped in and said, hey, Eve, he's speaking a lie. We need to leave now. Things could have been different. And I love the temptation that if you notice, Eve blamed the devil, the serpent, and Adam blamed God and Eve. And how there's that temptation not to take responsibility for our sins, but blame others. And we live in a culture like that, that everyone's a victim instead of taking responsibility. So in the scripture reading today in Deuteronomy 30, God announces that we have a responsibility in our choices. You can't get around it. You can choose life, you can choose him, or you can choose sin, and that leads to death. And he warns again, sin will lead our heart away from him. The more I walk in sin, the more I walk in unbelief, the more I'll walk away from what his commands and following him. And that's why we need to choose to be on guard, not to walk into sin. And to do that, we need to know the word. We need to be in fellowship with him. We need the Holy Spirit convicting us. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, hey, pay attention versus later or ignoring him. That's why I continue to pray that we would have an awakening in our nation. We need to help pour in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. There is evil in our land. We need conviction, and only the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. We can create laws. We can take away free speech, but it ain't going to change the heart. And as his people, we need to be praying, please send your Holy Spirit. And in all of this, God is telling us how much he loves us when he's warning us. Don't do this because I love you. Why does God have wrath? Okay, wrath is not an attribute of God. It did not exist before Adam and Eve sinned. Well, I could say, yeah, with the devil. We'll start with the devil. It's a reaction. It's not an attribute. And because his intense love for his creation, there's anger. There's wrath. Because it's not his design. If my wife decides to have an affair, I'm not going to go, oh, that's okay, honey. Just go ahead. I love you. There's going to be anger because I love her. And so with God, he's warning because he loves, he wants us, he wants all mankind to come to repentance so they will spend eternity with him. I pray that motivates us to be obedient to him versus doing our own thing. I pray we understand his love in a much deeper way. because he wants us to be obedient because we love him, not because we have to. When we have to, it tends to be more religion. And when we love him, it's relational. It's pleasing to him. And so, because our choices matter, we need to accept that responsibility to choose wisely. Moment by moment, day by day. Because there will be a point where we will stand before God to be judged. There's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. But truthfully, when I stand before God, I just want to know my life pleased him. And me trying to blame the victim and like Adam and Eve and blaming, well, it's not my fault, God. I'm sorry, it's not going to go well. He's omniscient. He's going to judge perfectly. And my excuses are not going to work. But I think all of us who love God want just him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That to me is an eternal reward. That the other words glorify him. But I think all of us, imagine being in heaven and God saying, you know, I'm disappointed with what you did, but I'm going to let you in. Wouldn't that be hell? So I want to move into making wise decisions and some thoughts on how can we make wise decisions. So here are some few things to consider. First one, when we're making a choice, a decision, is it influenced by fear? How often our decisions are influenced by fear? Number one, the fear of getting it wrong. I remember at a young age going to the ice cream shop and I'd end up always picking vanilla because I didn't want to get it wrong. And I knew I liked vanilla, but I wasn't sure about the other color or flavors. Now, that's stupid now. Now I'm limited in my diet, so I can only have a certain few of them. And I wish I didn't. But how often we do that? We let fear make our choices. And I look at my own life. Because of fear, I didn't take risk. Because of fear, honestly, I was disobedient at times. I look back and go, stupid. But yet there's still that temptation to live in fear when something happens, like you go to the doctor and all of a sudden there's like, you might have cancer. Whew! There's a panic. And there's that tendency of starting to live in tomorrow. What if? What if? Instead of the present moment that God is with me and I choose to trust him no matter what happens. And how often fear of what people are going to think. Where does God fit in that? How often we have a greater fear of what people are going to think than what God's going to think. Is that not stupid? I mean, logically I go, that don't make sense at all, but I battle it. And there's that point, am I going to choose to be obedient to what God's leading me to do? Or am I going to worry what people are going to think? Now, I'm going to have to make that choice moment by moment because I know the temptation. But I pray that we choose what God is wanting us to do at that moment and that time because he's never wrong. And that living in fear is, I'm sorry, it's often constant anxiety. It's constant worrying. And there's a verse. I'm slow, but it took me till my mid-20s because I worried about everything before then. There was a verse in graduate school. I was ready to leave. I was like, I must have made a mistake. And a friend shared it to me. It's Proverbs 16:9. A person plans their way, but God directs it. That changed the way I looked at things. There was a point like, okay, after prayer, After thinking about it, I make a decision. Trusting if I make a mistake, God will make it clear. But not going, oh, should I do this? Should I not do this? Oh, and then worrying about what's going to happen. Because there's a point. God gave me the responsibility to choose. Okay, I'm going to do that. But because he's sovereign, I'm going to trust that he's going to guide my path. Even in my stupidity. And there is a freedom in that. The freedom to take risk. Where before it was like, I'm not going to do that. And truly walk in sin. Because there were times I know I was disobedient to God. But the fear was greater. Now I like overall making decisions. And yet there's times decisions aren't clear. You go before the Lord and he's quiet. And sometimes I'll pull in friends and say, hey, what do you think? Can you pray about it? And there's times I feel like God just said, hey, choose whatever. It doesn't matter. And we're always thinking, oh, there's a perfect choice here. No, pick chocolate or coconut ice cream. It doesn't matter. And there are other decisions that do matter. And those choices, honestly, you have to have a relationship to know. You have to know the word. You have to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And also there's just a point of making, sometimes there's making choices by faith. Again, trusting he's going to guide our way. And sometimes I've made choices I feel like are mistakes. Like, well, that didn't turn out the way I thought it would. I think of one of them. When my dad died, we were going to have him cremated, but we wanted a viewing, so we needed the casket. Well, he was oversized. So they had a special order went in, and it was like $10,000 to $12,000. I'm like, oh, we didn't have that kind of money. And just felt God prompt me to build his casket. And there was two or three other people that were grieving. I thought, that's a good way to grieve. So we built his casket. And in the service, I had people literally ask me, can you build my casket? So I thought, oh, maybe God's talking here. And Angie and me prayed about it, and we refinanced our house to build my woodworking shop, which is like, I think, 56 by 28. It's not a little shop. I had a 12 by 12 shop before then. There's a whole lot more room and a whole more lot I can do with it. And I thought, okay, this will be a great side business that I can make a profit and help people. Because I could build a casket for $300 and sell it for $800. And in a time of need, I was doing ministry at the same time. I ended up building four caskets for people who couldn't afford anything, and it kind of died. And I was like, okay, no, that's not what I pictured God. I must have made a mistake. It was only a few years into it. It was like, okay, nope, God had a totally different plan. Because when I build things, it relieves stress. Because in counseling, I couldn't see what I was doing. And there was days I walked away, I'm like, am I helping anyone? And I could go to my shop and go, huh, I did this. And I realized God had a different plan. It was my big therapy room. And it wasn't what I thought. My choice wasn't wrong. He just had a different plan. Can I trust that? Versus, I know before I would have beat myself up how stupid I was to make us go back financially. And how stupid I was, it didn't turn out the way I wanted. Versus, I made a choice and God directed it. And it's perfect. He is still sovereign, even if I did make a mistake. A second point that we need to look at when we make decisions, is it out of pride? Because in 1 Peter 5, 5 and other places, God opposes the proud. And how often there's a pride in my self-sufficiency. I can do this, God. I don't need you right now. I'll call you if I do. But honestly, I don't say it directly like that, but how often I live my life like, I got this, God. And then when things fall apart, help! Instead of just being humble and acknowledging, God, this is what I'm going to do, but I'm going to trust that you guide and direct, and you help me. Because without you, it's not going to turn out well. And it says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt us in his time. When we make decisions in our own confidence, be careful. It merely allows God to guide us. For in pride, we don't need him. And if we really believe God is perfectly wise and omniscient, knowing everything, how is pride an option? Am I not going to want to turn to the one who's perfectly wise and knows all things, or lean upon my own understanding? I mean, I'm sorry, it's not logical. So when we make decisions, make sure your heart's humble. And honestly, to do that, I need to pray about it. God, please let my heart be humble. Please show me where there's pride. Because pride is really deceitful. Because there's that religious pride, like, I got it going on. You know, I've been praying. And yet there's a pride there. Thirdly, we need to be careful about feeling pressure to make a decision. And we live in a culture that's like, we want things now. And that feeling like, well, you need to make, people pressure us to make a decision now. Watch the ads. Hey, within the next 15 minutes, you call, you get two of them. And how often I look as a parent, my best parenting was when I waited. They were messing with my wife. And if you want to incur my wrath, mess with my wife. My kids know that, right, Elizabeth? But if I reacted in my anger right away, it wasn't good. But if I made them wait, knowing that I was going to deal with them, and I was praying to the Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I deal with this? There was a lot of fruit to it. And our flesh wants to react. It wants to make a decision. I need to do something now. And I think there's wisdom in just going before the Lord and sometimes waiting. There was an issue with one of our children where we prayed for months about what to do. Waiting on the Lord. And finally we asked three people to pray with us. And when we were all in unity, we made a decision that was very difficult at the time. But God worked through it. If we would have reacted in the flesh, it would have not had the fruit it had. So when you're making a decision, be aware. Am I doing this because I feel like I have to right now? Am I going before the Lord? Okay, when you go to the ice cream shop, this doesn't apply. Pick. Enjoy. But there's many things in life where I would say, slow down, wait, go before the Lord. And then fourthly, is it the decision that you're making? That you should seek the counsel of others? Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. I have a group of friends, and I will vary that group, but when I'm struggling with something, I'll ask them to pray. I'll ask them what you think. Because I trust them. I know they have a relationship with Jesus. I know they hear. And they're wise. Because there's some decisions where I need help. A lot of decisions. And there's wisdom in seeking the counsel of others. It doesn't mean I end up doing what they tell me to do. But how often they'll go, oh, I didn't think about it that way. And often when they say that, there's a peace because God's using them to guide my path. And often we don't want to ask anyone else because it makes us look stupid. Or we don't have it all together. Okay, none of us have it all together. And frankly, all of us are stupid in many ways. And we need God. And we need each other. So in conclusion, be thankful that God gives us the choice to choose. But tremble at your responsibility. It is truly between life and death. Not all things. I struggle. I met the people who are weird, who will pray, God, do I get out of bed today and go to work? No, yeah, you're supposed to go out of bed and get to work. I'm sorry. But there are so many things where we just need to go before the Lord. Often the Holy Spirit prompts us, hey, do this. And I'm like, truthfully, this week I was biking and Sam Shepard was out in his place with some sawhorses. I thought, I could feel the Holy Spirit go, you need to stop now. I'm like, I'm just going a little bit of this up and come back. Well, when I came back, he wasn't there. And there's just that point. Do not lean on our own understanding. The Holy Spirit is never wrong. God's word is never wrong. Let him guide our choices. And again, we need to accept you're going to make wrong decisions. This is not a time to beat ourselves up. If we need to repent, repent. But also in our wrong choices, God is bigger than our mistakes. I've never had a perfect day. I make mistakes every day. But God is truly bigger than me. He's truly bigger than you. Can you trust that? And then at the end of the day, can we trust he's sovereign? And at the end of the day, can I accept my responsibility for my choices and simply go, God, please forgive me, but leave it there? How often for me, if I'm not careful, I beat myself up. Well, I've just beaten myself up doesn't change anything. It's the very thing Satan wants us to do. Look at you. Look what you've done. How can you call yourself a Christian? Where God is like, hey, just come to me. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for my help, and I will because I love you. He delights in doing that for us. Amen.